Let's move on into leadership camp and some of the testimonies from there. Okay, Mark chapter 8. Okay, now,
Friday night, bit of some welcomes, bit of general stuff, but Saturday morning really kicked off. The theme of the camp was Follow Me, and each section had a sort of a sub-theme. So the first one on Saturday morning was called Deny Yourself, and the first speaker was Pastor Kevin, and he really did set the tone very well for the rest of the camp, or the rest of the day and the rest of camp, because Pastor Paul Noble, who'd been organising, had asked everyone to sort of bring out their personal experience, some of the behind the background stuff about how they became leaders, about, you know, some of the battles they had, some of the doubts they had, and it was really good because, you know, you just to hear the human side. I've heard this before at leadership camps, and people who look very accomplished and like they were born for the role, you know, talking about their fears and how they didn't think they could do it and how they wanted to run the other way and do a Jonah and all that sort of thing. So it's very good to see how the Lord is in control of this church and kind of moves people around. We all know that. We've seen it happen in our own lives, other people's testimonies. You know, like all the chess pieces have moved around long before you move into the right slot for something to happen, you know. And you can see all the pieces and the fingerprints of God all over the events leading up to it. And Pastor Kevin talked about how he happened to end up in Perth. I happened to call him today and he was out and I got Leslie and she said, yes, I was just a pawn in the game. I say to him sometimes, I was just a pawn to get you to Perth, wasn't I? So that, you know, the God could make you a pastor in Perth at the age of 26. He's still there now at the age of 62. But of course he went over there when he was about 18, first of all. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 was the theme of this session. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And this is something I'd never heard from Pastor Kevin before, but he said, yeah, I think it was around the time he became a, maybe he had the timing wrong, it was either when he became a pastor at 26, or it was around the time that they moved to the south. No, I think it was just before he went full time, yeah. Just before he went full time, wasn't it, Mel? You know, when he basically had the talk. Okay, so he'd ended up in Perth because he met Leslie and he wanted to get over and he was corresponding with her and they'd met at a young age at a camp. You know, she was about the same age, about 15 or 16. They'd met at a camp and she went back to Perth. But she wasn't spirit-filled and he was from the age of 14 and he was kind of worried about her because she was sort of trying to find a church to go to and said, oh, I found a church. You know, we all gave our hearts to Jesus. And he's going, oh, no, I've got to get over there. And anyway... he eventually did get over, you know, and that's a story in itself, how we ended up transferring universities from the Melbourne one to University of Western Australia and picking subjects and so on, and very involved in the fellowship. But as I said, he became a pastor at the age of 26, and later on he was working for Mitsubishi here, state manager, I think, in the industrial side. And he actually said he was thinking of going to Japan, didn't he, for about 3 years and furthering his career and all this sort of thing. And Pastor John, I think, said to him, or whoever it was, you know, you probably need to go full-time now because the South was growing and Pastor Alan was up in Morley and he sort of flippantly said to them, oh, you can't afford me because of this huge salary he was making for Mitsubishi. You can't afford me. And he was thinking about going to Japan. Can you believe that? And, you know, he was told, no, we need you to go full time. So in the end he did and took a massive salary cut of many multiples or factors less of his salary, you know, a third or something like that of what he was receiving before, and becoming a full-time pastor. And before that he was busy, you know, writing talks in the van while Leslie drove to Friday night meetings after he just got home from work and on his way to the Friday night meeting, riding it on his lap, to just as busy full-time pastoring. Anyway, he said something that I found interesting, and then, you know, he said sometimes people sort of really worry too much about their financial security and putting everything in place, and sometimes it's actually harder for you if you put all this financial security in place than if you don't. Because if you don't, what do? You have to trust the Lord, don't you? If you do, you're trusting in the flesh, and sometimes things go wrong and it all gets wiped out, and then you've got a disaster on your hands, and I've seen that happen. So if you trust in the Lord, you'll always survive. You know, I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Which psalm is that? 34 or 37? 37, I think. Okay, Philemon, chapter 1. I think there is only one chapter, isn't there? And this scripture didn't come out at leadership camp, but it leads into my next point, which is from Pastor Daniel Lee from Darwin, I think. So this scripture sort of connects quite well. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer. And the word I wanted in there, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul describes himself that way. And in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. A few different levels there. I mean, he's aged at this point. It's writing here from Rome. And he's a prisoner, literally, in Caesar's dungeon. But he's also, of course, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took him, said, you're mine, turned him around, and his life belonged to Jesus from then on. You know, he who was a persecutor became, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was a prisoner of the gospel and of his ministry and the work. And he acknowledges this quite cheerfully. And a lot of these pastors, this was the theme that came out. So, you know, I think what they were trying to get across to people who were there is just that don't think of pastors as people that sort of have, I don't know what, just have attained a high position or something. They're actually people that were, God sort of put in that place, and they were actually trying to run away, usually, when it happened. Because Pastor Daniel Lee said, you know, things were, he actually gave a very revealing 10-minute report about Darwin and revealed all about the terrible toxic atmosphere that had occurred there leading up to the change where he became the pastor. And many people here in Bunbury are very aware of that because we had visits from the senior people, you know, the pastor, senior pastor in Darwin, a few times down here. And things, people knew things weren't quite right. Something was wrong. And it was interesting to hear how Pastor Daniel, who grew up in Darwin, endured it. And, you know, they were losing people left, right and centre out of the fellowship, just draining away. Just all this work that had been done over 30 years was kind of getting destroyed. People were leaving. But Daniel and his family hung in there. And then he said he just wanted to escape. He just wanted to get in his camper van and drive around Australia for 6 months. And Pastor John was coming up to Darwin, and he knew what was going to happen. He knew that the senior pastor was going to be asked to step down and that he would be asked to take over, and he didn't want that. He said, I just wanted to escape. I'm get in my camper van and go. And they did come here one night. Remember when Pastor Daniel and Mary were here and their kids, and they got up here and sang an item? It was just a few years ago. That must have been before he took over. So he did get his trip in somewhere, but not at the time he wanted, when he was going to be asked to take over. But anyway, then he just realised that God had called him to this, and that was his destiny. And Pastor John came up, and that's exactly what happened. And now he's the pastor there. And, you know, the most amazing things happened. They sort of regularly get sort of 22 new people just walk into the meeting and sit down. They never had for 10 years. They didn't have any growth at all. They didn't have any new people. They didn't have baptisms. And then suddenly when they changed and all that was sorted out, new people just started turning up. Not because they were doing anything different, they were still doing the outreaching and all the rest of it, but God had, you know, changed the situation. And it was just a different environment. That wasn't the end of the difficulties for him, because the people who had been asked to step down were still there in an oversight capacity and were sort of making life a bit difficult for him, but in the end actually left the fellowship. So there's another prisoner of Jesus Christ, Pastor Daniel up in Darwin. Pastor Kevin, as I say, pastor for, you do the maths, Phil. 36, 26 to 62, so 36 years as pastor, and then before that 8 years sort of pretty busy in Perth helping the very tiny fellowship. Okay, well, something slightly different. I mean, there's many, many examples of leaders like that. In Psalm 92, again, these verses weren't brought out at leadership camp, but they fit the testimony I'm going to describe next perfectly. Verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither does a fool understand this. So what we understand is, you know, the Lord's loving kindness and his faithfulness and just the gladness. And, you know, you feel that when you're with all the saints like we have been over the last few days, say 4 days, 3.5 days, once you take away the travelling time, there is that gladness and that just feeling of rejoicing. But we can have it on our own too. And a very remarkable testimony was that of Monica Kay from Hungary, who gave a testimony about being brought up in this communist country, Hungary, but being in a privileged family and having a chauffeur to drive her to school, to kindergarten in this long black limousine and things like this. So she came from a family that was high up in the government, apparently. Anyway, she came to the Lord, and at some point later on she found out she had a tumour in her brain, and she struggled a lot with her understanding of why that would happen, and her thinking about being in the Lord. She realised, you know, you can just sort of go through the motions and be in the Lord and go to meetings and do this, that and the other. And she actually had this sort of remarkable revelation about thanking the Lord and not asking and just thanking, and as it describes here, giving thanks unto the Lord, singing praises unto his name, using music, remembering how his works are great and his thoughts are deep and so on. And she eventually got healed of this cancer in the brain, and she said she never once asked for it to be healed. Isn't that amazing? So if you can be healed of cancer of the brain without asking for it, just by praising the Lord, there's a good reason to praise the Lord, because everything else takes care of itself. And the scriptures tell us that in many different forms, especially through Psalms. So that was an interesting testimony to hear for the first time. I guess you guys have heard it before. A few times, yep. So very remarkable. That was good. Okay, Proverbs chapter 11. Okay, verse 25. This is one verse that the sentiment of which is echoed in other places in the Bible. For example, in the New Testament it says, be weary not in well-doing. But here it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. And I've turned now to a report from Pastor Terry Coles from the Gold Coast, who talked about he was asked to take on the role of liaising with Fiji, sort of being responsible for Fiji. And he's another one that was reluctant and sort of wanted to go the other way. And no, I don't think I want to do that. It sounds like a lot of work, travel, etc., headaches, whatnot. No, I just don't think I can do that. But he realised again, you know, everyone sort of, you turn to the Lord and you pray and you realise it's the Lord's will, not yours, not my will, but thy will be done. And he said we actually do our best when others expect more of us. Pastor Terry. So maybe he thought he couldn't do it, but others thought he could and expected that he could be a liaison pastor. He took it on, and of course he's done it well for many years now. And he said, the thing that I found interesting, he said the Gold Coast has really been blessed by the Fiji involvement. And he thought, you know, for example, that the tithes would go down because, you know, they would be contributing and helping Fiji as you do, but actually they'd gone up. You know, sort of like that, just that practical sort of form of blessing to sort of help, because, you know, as money is going out to help Fiji or travel expenses or whatever they fund over there, they actually receive more to help their work in Queensland. So you're giving out, but you're actually receiving more. And that's scripture, isn't it? You know, as you give to the Lord, you're pressed down, shaken down, running out all over is what the Lord gives back to you. And that's what it says here in this verse. He that waters shall be watered also himself. So as he was going there and developing leaders and supporting little fellowships and new ones starting up all the time around Fiji, of course busy now with the cyclone Winston that went through and all the destruction and rebuilding, putting roofs back on. Not a single saint has been killed through all of this or hurt. So it's just amazing. They can replace that. And thanks to people's generosity, the money has been coming to the Mission Fund to do the rebuilding. And Pastor Bob also said that, you know, when there was a cyclone, was it Pam in Vanuatu recently, that because of the generosity, and we gave, you know, quite a bit, they'd actually had $150,000 donated from around Australia into the Mission Fund for Vanuatu, and they couldn't even use it all after they'd rebuilt. So they actually got some in reserve for development there. I thought, why don't you just give some to Fiji? But anyway, just goes to show, doesn't it, that the saints are very generous to help each other out when they know it's for a good purpose. But of course, you know, now that we have involvement with Pakistan, I sort of made me conscious of, you know, you think about these things and, you know, whether you can manage it being a small assembly and, you know, things like, you know, the airfares to get there and all that sort of thing. You know, luckily it's not too much more than that, but you know, just to hear how they've been blessed as a fellowship by having this outside involvement with a third world country that really needs their help and their experience and also their, you know, Western resources. So that was good. But also his expression of his own reluctance. And people were very honest talking about themselves. So I remember Pastor Ron Karslake saying something exactly the same a few years ago, that there was an outreach organised in Cape Town and all his friends went. They were all gung-ho and he didn't feel like going. He felt like slacking off and staying in Adelaide. And they came back and he said, how'd it go? And they said, oh, it's great. These people got baptised, but they need follow-up. And he said, it's like an arrow went straight through his heart. He felt like, I didn't do anything, you know, and these people need something. So his conscience sent him back there for the follow-up. And guess what? He stayed in Cape Town and became the Africa pastor. And of course he's passed away now, and now they've got an African pastor as the head of Africa, which is Pastor Sammy in Kenya, which is terrific. So African pastor for Africa. Pastor Brian Allen gave a report on Africa. He's 79 now, and so Pastor Steve Carr is kind of his apprentice, learning the ropes to kind of take over. Not Pastor Ron's role, because that's being done now by Pastor Sam in Kenya, but just be the liaison person between Australia and Africa. So at the moment, Pastor Brian Allen and Pastor Steve Carr are working together. But as time goes on, I'm sure Steve will take over more and more, which is pretty much what's happening in Adelaide, by the way. Pastor John is handing more over all the time to Pastor Paul Noble, who has been running pastors' meetings, annual pastors' meetings and so on for probably about the last 3 years, and doing a very good job. Okay, Luke chapter 8. I guess some of these points I'm making aren't necessarily connected. They're just some of the things that struck me as worth telling you about. So in verse 3 here, and again, I've just pulled this verse out myself. This wasn't in the talk. But it sort of summarises what Pastor Andrew Riggs was talking about in his 20-minute talk. He's from Sydney. Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Oh, I should have read verse 2, sorry. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and then the verse we just read. So it's actually talking about the women that went along with the 12, with the 12 disciples. And these women, we often forget about them, but they go along ministering to Jesus of their substance, of their wealth and their whatever they've got. You know, they might have become, you know, self-sufficient, wealthy enough to just travel with him and just keep feeding him and so on. And they ministered and kept him going through all that time. And we often don't think of that. We just think of Jesus trailing around 12 men, teaching and so on. He had to eat sometime, you know, and, you know, have clean clothes and things like that. And so these women did that, and we know that they were at the cross. It's described, a lot of them there, faithfully waiting when others had fled. The first to go back to the tomb, even though Peter outran them as they were going. But, you know, they came to the tomb, and the women were there crying and asked the angel, where is the body, and so on. And another gospel, yeah, Peter overtakes them. But very faithful women. And Andrew Riggs, Pastor Andrew, was talking about women in the church being quiet leaders and making a huge impact and having a lot to contribute. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we might just turn there. And he actually made a list of just about all the significant women in the Bible and put them in categories. You know, there's all the obvious ones that we think of. You know, Ruth and Esther perhaps have books named after them, but others who do things right through, you know, even down to Moses' mother, we often don't think of her, but her faithfulness to make this basket of bulrushes and put him in there, thinking that there was hope for him when all the other babies were being killed, and think, you know, it's worth. A lot of people might have thought, what's the point? You know, they'll either die out there in the bulrushes or he'll get found out or something, but she thought it was worth doing, and as a result, we have Moses. And Miriam, who came along and spoke and was instrumental in getting Moses taken into the palace and so on. You know, all these little roles that are right through. And, you know, if you added them all up, put them alongside all the men, you'd probably have an equal column there. But Ephesians chapter 4, no good reading it out of Timothy, is it? Verse 16. From which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And the whole body is half female, you know, half the body of Christ is women and girls and so on. And, you know, all the joints and all the workings, so that means, you know, for the whole thing to work, all of that half, 50%, has to work as well as the other half. And it does. So, yes, he just encouraged women, you know, to see themselves as, they wouldn't become pastors, but they, you know, just an equally important role to play in the church. So that was interesting and referred to by others many times afterwards. Okay, another speaker, John chapter 21. And verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. This is obviously after the crucifixion and resurrection. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fish's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the point, you know, it was questioned, like, well, who goes fishing naked? But,
You know, so he wraps his coat on around himself to jump into the water. It's kind of backwards, back to front, isn't it? But anyway, maybe he didn't want to see the Lord without his coat around him. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, and dragging the net with them. 200 cubits, that's 300 feet, so that's about 100 metres. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Then Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And so Jesus, in this little story, which is so illustrative, tells them to come in. And they've been toiling and not having any success. And he says, come sit down and eat. He feeds them. You know, where did he get the fish from? The fish was there already for them. He feeds them because he can do the miraculous, right? He does the same for us. And then once they've dined, it says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And the rest of the story. So he says, when he dined, when they had eaten, okay, do you love me? You go out and feed the lambs. I've fed you. It's your turn to go out and feed others. And this was Pastor Scott Noble from Geelong. And just making the point that we've been well fed. You know, we've been in the Lord a while. We've grown. We've fattened up. We've got a lot we can do. We've got to go and feed Jesus' lambs. And wherever they may be, you know, whatever's in your capacity to do. We don't just keep it to ourselves, hide the coin in the napkin, but we go out and spend it and trade with it and give it out and feed the lambs. So I thought that was a good point. We've been fed, haven't we? Very well. And it's time to feed others. And that's what Jesus did here. He picked out Peter to make this point to. And, of course, Peter did work very diligently for the Lord from then on. On the day of Pentecost, he was the one that stood up. And the next chapter, 3, he's the one that, you know, walking into the temple, they did the miracle and they start standing up to the Pharisees and so on. So he certainly did take it on. Okay, last one, Titus chapter 1. And this point was brought out by Pastor Joe Abel from Gosford. Again, a lot of personal testimony about just going off places, temping in a town with his family where there were no other saints and just trying to get something started. And he took every opportunity he could to get unbelievers into his house. He said the time, it was different back then, you know, 20, 30 years ago. You would have your neighbours over for dinner at the drop of a hat. You would go around there and, you know, offer them, you know, ingredients or ask for ingredients and offer them some eggs or something or other. I know that sort of thing still does happen a bit today, especially in the country, but he said, you know, it was more normal to have people around and have them for dinner and that sort of thing, and they really enjoyed it. They really looked forward to it. He might come home from work and say to his wife, oh, there's a new guy at work today, so I invited him around for dinner next week. And she said, oh, good, what night are they coming? You know, different times, perhaps. But here in Titus, it says, well, verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And I guess that phrase in the middle there, a lover of hospitality. And, you know, it can be a way to really get to know people and you know, it's that other side of preaching the gospel. There's the sort of going out, knocking on doors, but there's also just getting to know people more gradually, your personal witnessing, the people that you know. And, you know, I've just noticed that since I've had a change of employment, those opportunities do come along. You know, you get to know someone, you don't tell them everything straight away, but comes a certain moment when you can actually sort of, you perhaps got a bit of time, yeah, it comes up.
because I've been to Pakistan, it's been coming up quite easily. Why did you go? What did you do there? You know, it all tumbles out. Baptizing people. Bit of a giveaway, isn't it? So then you tell them the whole story about speaking in tongues. Once you talk about speaking in tongues, you're getting to the nub of it. You know, that you can have a miracle. You can have proof that God is real. And that, as we know, that's where it turns. People either like it or they don't. Or maybe they log it in the back of their mind and just keep a straight face for now. I don't know. But lover of hospitality. So that was the point Pastor Joe was sort of getting at there. All right, well, just a lot of good stuff. So I hope you enjoyed some of those little points from leadership camp. But for me, you know, of course, you have talks with people after the meetings. You reflect on what they said. You might go up and talk to them about their talk. You hear how they do things, you know, and those sort of things are absorbed. It's certainly worthwhile for me going there, and Mel, I'm sure too, you know, all the things and people she met and the testimony she heard that we can, you know, bring back here. Okay, we'll leave it there.